And they've been delivered from up here by some very beautiful, discerning, and strong women of faith. Last Sunday, I was teaching the kids upstairs, and Sarah White and Jennifer Oren and Jamie Furman were here to share about the warming shelter. And they did that. How many were here to hear that? It was a blessing, wasn't it? I got to hear it on our webpage, where sermons are sometimes put up there to listen to. And the week before that, I think Kate Pattison spoke. I could be wrong in the sequence here. Kate spoke a message while Kathy and I were out of town, and I got to listen to that on the webpage. And the week before, or a couple weeks before, I think I spoke one time in there somewhere, but Danielle spoke on Mother's Day here. And I got to listen to that message because we posted it, because I was doing kids that day. But I listened to these messages, and they were all like just awesome and touched me deeply. Strong women. I have enjoyed seeing this evolve here at Oak Street. There was a time when that would have never happened. I won't say it was a dark time, but it was back a ways. Women are typically more sensitive, caring, and better listeners than men. Do we agree on that? Yeah, that's kind of like a duh. It would make really good sense that they'd be great teachers and preachers in the body of Jesus. Women have had an uphill battle. Amen? Yeah, they have. In much of the church, not all the church, but in the past, much of the church has tried to keep women away from the front, I would say. Some have recognized women as having equal authority as men. People like George Fox, the Quaker movement, amazing revelation and ahead of his time in so many ways. But most in the evangelical church have not made it easy for women. They haven't made it easy for women to be in leadership positions, especially leadership positions of authority over men. It's just been kind of a no-no. A strong and even aggressive man is esteemed and praised by our society, by even our church, while those same qualities in a woman are treated with disdain and as weaknesses and with fear. Why? You don't compliment a woman by, oh, she's aggressive and strong, and it's like people go, huh. What is that? I think I know why. Because there's a bias and a prejudice, and there's fear in men leaders, and also false teaching that came from Scripture that people think they understood and they didn't. Women supported Jesus financially and emotionally. Women were the first witnesses to the risen Christ. Women even had positions of leadership in the early church in an extremely patriarchal and man place, but yet Paul and others put women in places like Aquila and Priscilla. Priscilla and Aquila, it was always, because Priscilla was the main leader of that church. Yeah, it was a spattering, but it was a beginning. It was like a revolution that was taking place. But yet Paul, his teachings have been looked at negatively because they haven't been understood culturally or contextually by many, and they've been misrepresented. The church is a she. We're the bride of Christ. That's our greatest compliment, maybe. What's in a bride? Beauty. I think beauty can save the world. I'll get back to that, because that's not my quote. So I just want to say I'm just blessed here as being a pastor here at Oak Street Church. And we have women that are equal leaders with me and the Steves and John. And they are Mary Learman, Christine, who's up with the kids right now, and Kathy, my wife. And they're as equal as any of us. I have a position. It's different. I'm paid. I'm a pastor on staff. So is John. But it doesn't give us any more authority than the other people in our leadership. That is our leadership team. There are seven of us. And we try to look at that humbly and, like, by the grace of God, you know, kind of guide our church. But I'm grateful. So that's kind of my little rant I wanted to do on women this morning. And I appreciate all the women in this body and all over the place. I think I shared a few weeks ago how when I ended up at a abandoned Coast Guard station with a bunch of Jesus freaks and I was a mess, there were three women there that were like rocks, at least three, maybe four, for me. You know, and they were who I needed almost more than anyone else. Yeah, I was hearing teaching from a lot of the men, but it was the women that held my heart, in a sense, and let me share my heart. And I needed healing, lots of it, and it came that way. Okay. We've been focused here on what a community of faith is. That's kind of been our theme now for months, and I'm really grateful. What does a faith community look like? And we've heard a lot of different angles of that in the last months. John had the art show with the communion theme, and we talked about that. Kathy and Aaron, two more women, an older woman and a very young woman, shared about how Jesus is the bread of life, and they made bread here among us one Sunday. But we had this theme that talks about really community and how we're one. And what does that look like? And, you know, we never get that all the way right. We keep working at that. We're never there. We never arrive. Anybody that thinks they arrive, that's a big deception, because it's going to mean more, you know, letting go. But we heard some amazing diverse messages and from a group of diverse preachers and teachers here, and I've been really thankful. The warming shelter gals shared last week, and I listened to it. I didn't hear it till Thursday, and then they're here every Thursday from noon to 5 doing ministry in our community. And I came in, and Peggy, I think, said to me, "It looks like you've been crying, Breck." And I said, "Well, I have been. I just listened to the message that these women shared. You know, they were sitting at the table, and then Jennifer started making a joke out of it, you know, like mocking me. And I said, "No, Jennifer, I mean it. You touched my heart. You're amazing." It is. It's a blessing. So I'm reminded of Christine's message months ago about belonging. Belonging before you believe anything is an important value here at Oak Street. That's like one of the things we quote the most and talk about the most. We want people to feel that. That's what I felt 40-some years ago at an abandoned Coast Guard station with a bunch of Jesus freaks. They let me belong. And I would argue with those people for months about, no, it's not Jesus. And they just kept telling me about how wonderful their garden was, and they kept singing their songs, and they kept inviting me for kale soup, which wasn't that good. But that wasn't the point, was it? It was that they made me feel like I was part of them. They let me bring milk that I stole from my father's dairy to give to the the single mothers. It was love being expressed in a tangible way. People need to feel like they belong. Christine's message that day actually brought healing to me. I believe Jesus is everything God wanted to say. I believe that with all my heart. Jesus Christ is everything God wants to say. And Jesus was, without exception, the most loving, inclusive, radical person who ever lived. I believe that with all my heart. Can we reflect Jesus? Can his beauty be seen and tasted and experienced in us, his people? That's the challenge, isn't it? It's the challenge. In Dostoevsky's novel, The Idiot, anybody read that? It's tough. I read it 20 years ago, and I started it again. But there's this prince named Mishkin, who's an epileptic nobleman, who's the Christ-like person in this story. And he sees things differently than everyone else. And he makes this statement, beauty will save the world. That's the quote that I kind of want us to remember today. Beauty will save the world. The beauty that can become real and evident to people can be the body or the bride of Jesus Christ. When you go to a wedding, what's it all about usually? It's the bride. It's like, I don't care what you're thinking about, or maybe you don't even want to be there sometimes. And then it's this moment happens, and it's like, that's who we're to be, the bride of Christ. Jesus Christ made alive by us as a loving, caring community of people. Jesus said stuff like, two or more in my name, together, I'm there. It's about this community. Jesus prayed for a oneness. I'm very passionate about this idea of community of people, showing the beauty of Jesus to the world. When I was a child, I experienced a small community of dairy farmers helping each other survive and prosper. And I have a witness, a live witness here today, Alan Albertini, who can verify this story, okay? Because Alan and I are both, I've known Alan all my life. I can go see him and not say a word to him, and it wouldn't matter. We were in cribs together, probably. So I have a friend who I've, you know, known forever, and I'm grateful for it. But we were both born in this little dairy farming community. And I can name all those farmers on Centerville Road. They were the Albertinis. There were the Preces. There were the Noonses. There were the Scalvinis. There were the Grinsels. There were the Bubenigs. And Alan could add a couple more, probably. Why do I know them? Because there was a sense, and I didn't really figure this out then, but later on when I think back on it, there was a sense that we were all helping each other. And we were. We had small dairies. Hard work. Our fathers worked 20 hours a day or more, and farmers shared things, tractors, equipment, whatever, help. It was just that kind of feeling that you were dependent on one another almost. Looking back, I have it's a great memory for me. It was really a sense of community, and it was really a sense of you depended on one another. And I think the best community you can have is when we're helping others, right? If we're helping others, we're actually helping ourselves because it transforms everything. So there was that experience. Then when I was 20, I had really pulled away from the only communities of people that really would have been good for me, and now my community was just a bunch of drug people, and it wasn't going in a very good direction. And actually the person who helped lead me to Jesus by accident was on his way to becoming a heroin addict. And I probably would have went with him, except for Jesus. Jesus, excuse my French, hunted my ass down. He did. And he made himself known to me. And he immersed me in a communal Jesus community. And I love to say, all my changes were there. but they weren't. In reality, I had to keep changing a whole lot more, many more stories, much more stuff. But in reality, it was the beginning of something beautiful. Beauty will save the world. See, there was a beauty in those ragtag people that I could not deny. There was a love that was just freely given. Why is the life of Jesus Christ universally considered beautiful? Because of his mercy, his welcoming spirit, his tenderness toward the weak, his generous forgiveness of sinners, everyone recognized this beauty in him, except who? The self-righteous Pharisees. Today, everyone likes Jesus. We did a series here years ago before we moved into this space, and it was, why people like Jesus but not the church? And that, man, that's a long discussion. But today, everyone does like Jesus. Friedrich Nietzsche tried to be a critic of Jesus, but he couldn't keep it up and eventually seemed to be a begrudging admirer. He was like this writer and philosopher. My hope is we can be inspired by this beauty that's in Jesus Christ and be the people that carry this grace and this mercy, this unconditional love, and radical forgiveness, carry it in us throughout the day and give it away freely. Now I must confess, I fall way short in that area. Yesterday, Kathy and I left the home front to do some errands. We went to Saturday Market. That was great. I love Saturday Market. I love visiting with people and hanging out. Then we went to the little cooperative store. And that was great, too. Saw more people. It was fun. Then we went to Ross. That was pretty good. I got, you know, got stuff. I did stuff there. I got graduation cards. That was cool. Then we went to Wilco. I started not to be so happy. I was done. I was done shopping. And I was not very much fun to be with in Wilco, I have to confess. And Kathy was buying plants, and it takes her a lot longer to buy plants than me. And I just became a grump. I was like, where'd it all go? Where'd the beauty of Jesus go? I'm thinking about other things, obviously, that I want to do that I feel like are more important than being here with Kathy in that moment. And I missed it, didn't I? I missed it. And I started to do better as we drove away. And then Kathy said, oh, we got to go to Rite Aid for one thing. Or no, it was actually high school pharmacy. I don't want to give false advertising here. And at that point, I was okay. I said, I'll just stay in the car and leave the windows down. It's not easy, is it, to be a person full of Jesus, full of this grace, this extravagant forgiveness, this loving kindness. I struggle. I'm a lover of God who struggles with self. That's a good one for all of us. That's who we are. First of all, though, I'm a lover of God. He's beautiful. He saves me. He saves the world. Beauty can save the world. I want to serve communion now. And someone can let the people upstairs know that. Maybe Judy can text Christine or John, let them know what we're doing down here. I asked Steve and maybe Elijah to play some music. And Alan, would you be my server today? It was funny, you know, last Sunday I was teaching the kids and we did the fruit of the Spirit. And I And I had all this fruit from town, Tangelos and bananas, and you know. And then at the end of it, I thought, well, let's eat it all. And I thought, oh, a knife. I need a knife. And so I have this little pocket knife, and I got it out. And the kids were like, they started to talk about a story with knives and if I could get a knife. And I said, well, when I got my first knife, my dad took it away. And they were like, wow, why? Well, because I tried to scare a friend with it. Yeah, Alan. Alan and I came out of the woods one day up in Orrick, California, and I was like chasing him with his hunting knife. Actually, it wasn't a pocket knife. And my dad was there, you know, saw it, and it was like, life ended for me. I went to the woodshed, and then the band to my bedroom. I think it's the only time in my life I remember being banned to my room. But anyway, I don't know why I'm telling that story. It's because Alan's here, and I thought, he's a living witness. He can testify to that. And I wanted to, as we take communion today, I just wanted to read. Kathy, maybe you can put this up. In Luke 24, verse 25, I wanted to start there. I think through I'm not sure. Probably through 32. Sorry, I didn't give you that ahead of time. But anyway, this passage I just want to read today and have us look at it. It's from the Road to Emmaus story, right? And so it's after resurrection, and Jesus comes up with these two disciples of Jesus are walking away from Jerusalem toward Emmaus, and Jesus comes up, but they don't recognize him, and he's with them, and he walks with them for quite a while talking, and they're telling him all the sad stories of Jesus' death, and how do you not know this? Jesus is pretending like he's a stranger, doesn't know what happened, and they tell him all their grief and how horrible it is, and then Jesus says, he said to them finally, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. See, it really, the message is Jesus. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks, and he broke it. And he began to give it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? So, my prayer for us today is that, you know, Lord, open the eyes of our heart. And as we break bread, I think that can be all our prayers, you know. Jesus invites us to his table, just like he did there with those two. He's so welcoming. And he invites us to break bread with him. And in the breaking of bread, we say, you know, you're beautiful, Jesus. I love to come to your table and partake of you. So when the two broke bread with Jesus, their eyes were open. They knew it was him. When Jesus quoted scripture to them, they still didn't recognize him, but their hearts burned within them. But at the breaking of bread, they knew it was him. I pray you would all know that Jesus the Christ is in you, that your eyes of your heart will be open, and that you continue to become like him beautifully. Thank you, Lord. Do that work in all of us. Do it in me. Do it in us. Do it in the world. Your beauty can save the world. Amen.